Morning, everyone. We're really glad to have our visitors here today and hope you can come back. I have three more Sundays to bring the message, and I've decided at least the next two is going to be on spiritual warfare. So this is part one, and I may carry that to the third message. I don't know yet. We'll see how it goes. The text I chose this morning was 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. And we have the word on the wall, so we can all be reading out of the same translation, unless you just prefer to read your own Bible, that's fine. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Father, I thank you that your word is truth. Lord, you prayed and asked the Father to sanctify us by the truth. Help us to get from this today what we all need from it. Help redirect our thoughts, Lord, and our attitudes. And I just ask your blessing on these people that are here, that you would anoint me to bring this message. And I ask all this for your glory, and in Jesus' name, amen. This introduction that I like to give a little introduction and groundwork may seem a little lengthy, so please bear with me. I'm not going to keep you here an hour, but I feel this is necessary to lay the groundwork to bring us up to speed to the text we're in. I don't like to just jump in, because that's how people pull a text out of context and make a pretext of it. So, you know, I want to bring you up to speed on this. The Apostle Paul was the first person recorded in the Bible, the first missionary preacher that preached the gospel at Corinth. And Corinth was one of the main hub cities of the Roman Empire in Asia Minor. Big trade center. They were known for such gross immorality. The Romans, who were not very moral people, to them, if they wanted to insult you and say you were immoral, they said you were Corinthicized. So the Apostle Paul goes into this place on purpose. They're idol worshipers. I read of one excavation archaeological, they found 30 taverns in one city block. That tells you the kind of party hard people they were. And Paul goes into this place to preach. Well, it records in the book of Acts 18, Luke records that Paul not only started a church, he stayed there 18 plus months to preach. It's also recorded that when Paul went into Ephesus, that he stayed there 3 years. So Paul went into Corinth and preached, and it said many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized into Christ, and Paul didn't blow town. He made sure to stay with them to disciple them. And then because of a riot, he was forced to leave. And the church asked him to leave. They didn't want anything to happen to him. And I think Paul did that, saying, well, maybe if I remove myself, it'll kind of tone down. Well, he went into Ephesus. He found six guys that professed to be believers, and he started a church from that, and he stayed there 3 years. And the last 2 years, he rented a lecture hall of a guy named Tyrannus, and this was where the philosophers would gather to learn and teach philosophy. And they used the hall in the early morning before the heat and humidity set in, so Paul rented it at his own expense for 2 years in the afternoon. So Paul literally put his blood, sweat, and tears into this. And Luke records at the end of those 2 years, all of Asia Minor had heard the word of God. So Paul was teaching, discipling. Those disciples were going out into different areas and making more disciples. I said this in Sunday school this morning, and you're going to say, yeah, here's your chance to land blast the church. But we're guilty of this, church. We are told to make disciples. That takes time and effort on our part, and even money, to do this right. And too many times in the church, we'll baptize someone into Christ and say, well, praise God, you're a child of God. Now you're on your own. We just don't have time. Shame on us. Now, Paul made a practice of this everywhere he went, is what I'm getting at. He didn't just blow in and say, hey, you need to repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and good for you, I'm gone. And while he was in Corinth and Ephesus and other countries that he preached in other areas, he would train and ordain elders. And he would place them in the position of elders, overseers of the church. He specifically trained them in the doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, you be careful. The Ephesian elders, he said, there are wolves coming. You remember Jesus talked about wolves. He told his disciples, be careful of false prophets. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. And they're here to scatter the flock and destroy it. In other words, he said, there are wolves on the inside, but on the outside, they dress like Christians, they talk like Christians, they act like Christians, but they're not Christian. And Paul warned the elders everywhere he went, and he charged them with that. He said, you make sure that you don't allow false doctrine in the church. You make sure to set an example for the believers to follow, and you keep the gospel in front of them all the time. And he told the Ephesian believers, the elders, I know when I leave, these wolves are going to come up in your flock. So he said, be on your guard, pay careful attention to what's being taught. Well, when Paul left Ephesus, he went to Jerusalem. He was arrested on false charges. He went to prison for 2 years in Caesarea. He appealed to Caesar, so they sent him to Rome, and he was in prison for 2 years in Rome. So Paul was gone for at least 4 years. And just what Paul had told them was going to happen, happened in his absence. Now, while he's in prison, he got a letter from the elders at the church of Corinth, and this is called the first epistle of Corinth. And Paul had been asked a lot of questions. The elders were saying, how do we handle this? What do we do here? Which was fine. Paul had a little more experience and was probably a little more spiritual than they were. And they said, Pastor Paul, we're not sure how to handle this. And in his first letter, he dealt with a variety of problems in the church. Factions, lawsuits, immorality, questionable practices, abuse of the Lord's Supper, and spiritual gifts. And he said to the Corinthian Christians, you're carnal. That was not a compliment. You remember when we talked in Romans 8 about the carnal mind, the definition of that is the mind apart from the influence of the Spirit of God. So Paul said, you're choosing to be fleshly. That's why you are fighting and backbiting and backstabbing one another. You're picking one preacher over another. The church divided into cliques. We don't like that group, and we're going to stay in our group. And you stay in your group, I'll stay in my group. And Paul rebuked the church and said, you're walking by your flesh, not by the Holy Spirit. And then he went on to encourage them and to answer the questions they had. Now, that was his first letter. In his second letter, where we're at today, the false teachers had gained a foothold in the church at Corinth. And these men were bringing Paul's authority into question in the church. And they accused Paul of being fickle, proud, unimpressive in appearance and speech, dishonest, and unqualified as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's in prison. He can't go over there. So he sent an associate of his named Titus to Corinth. And Paul really worried about what was going on. And Titus came back and told him that the majority of the believers repented and turned back to Christ. And Paul starts this letter off with, boy, I'm sure glad. I rejoice that you have returned to the Lord. But he also encourages the unrepentant, because not everybody in the church repented. This faction said, we like what these guys are telling us. You know, that happens a lot in the church today. We don't want a minister talking about sin and hell and judgment. We don't like that. Talk about love and tolerance and acceptance, and you know, and that's what these guys were doing. And Titus said, most of the church repented, some of them haven't, And when Paul wrote, he started out saying, you need to repent and understand that I am an apostle. You know, you need to bring yourself under subjection to the teaching of the elders and my teaching. And sorry to say, some of the elders that allowed this to go on, they lost their backbone and thought, we're not going to argue with these guys. And Paul, in this letter that he writes to the church at Corinth, Paul makes a very revealing statement. That brings us to our text, what I read to you. He says, the church of Jesus Christ is at war. Not a war of flesh and blood, but a spiritual war. Now, they were fighting in the flesh, remember? Paul rebuked them for that. He said, you're not operating under the Holy Spirit, you're operating under the flesh. You want your way, you got power struggles going on, and he said, you're just fighting and fussing among one another. And he said, should I praise you for that? He said, no. Paul refused to react in the flesh. I don't like people talking ugly about me and making false accusations, and I tend to get up in the flesh. I've done it here. I'm sorry that I did, but I've been guilty of that. And Paul refuses to do this. He said, we're at war, church. And we're in this war whether we want to be or not. There's no neutral ground in this war. When I was in the army, they asked me, if an enemy charges you with a bayonet, do you have any objection to shooting him? I said, no. And they said, we have guys in here that say yes. And they said, some of them are the first to die. I don't want to be in a war. You don't get a choice. Church, we don't have a choice. We are in a war whether you want to be in a war or not. And Paul had the insight of the Holy Spirit that he is teaching this church that he's saying, look, you don't understand what's going on. We're in a spiritual war. Now, Paul knew who his enemy was. I think the church at this time wasn't taking it very seriously. Paul said that these kind of wars are not won by acting in the flesh, but they're won by the leading of the Holy Spirit with divine weapons in the power of God. And Paul said, I choose to let God fight this war. You know, the stuff going on in this country, I get so frustrated and I get just mad as anybody else, but God keeps telling me I'm in control. And it doesn't do me any good to get upset and stressed and stomp and cuss and rant and rave. The Holy Spirit says, you need to be praying. This world is deceived. This nation is deceived. I've heard statements made by politicians, and I think in a war of wits, you are unarmed. And I can't understand how in the world you could make an idiotic statement like that, and the Lord reminds me they're deceived. Now, if we're in a spiritual war, then we have a spiritual enemy. That stands to reason. Now, Paul says to the church, this is how I'm fighting. I'm dependent on the Spirit of God, prayer, the Word of God, and he says, God's power gives me the power to destroy strongholds. Now, that word literally in the Greek means a fortress or a castle, but it also figuratively means arguments. You know how people can build up a fortress of their arguments, and they sound like ignorance gone to seed, but they believe that's their strength and that's their argument? Paul said, don't react in the flesh. Don't get back up in their face. Don't scream and holler at them. He said, depend on God's power to tear those arguments apart. He said, God's power enables me to destroy lofty opinions. The Greek there says, conceited imaginations and thoughts, which are raised against the knowledge of God. And in the knowledge of God, Paul says, he's talking about the act of knowing God. So he's saying to these people, these kind of conceited thoughts will cut you off from God. You won't know him. If you choose to follow those thoughts and hang on to those thoughts, you won't know God. So how do we deal with it, church, when we have loved ones or people in the church, because they're in every church, that places their opinions above the Word of God. Paul said, don't get in their face and scream and shove and try to win an argument. Pray for them. Because the Holy Spirit is the revealer of the secrets of our hearts and our thoughts, and He can touch us in ways no one can. Now, Paul understood who the real enemy was. These teachers, Paul called them super apostles and disciples of Satan. The very name Satan and devil is very significant. It means adversary, accuser, deceiver, opposer. Dr. James Strong in his Greek concordance sums it up in one word, calumniator. Now, I had to look that up in an 1828 dictionary. We don't use that word much anymore. Calumniator. The definition is one who slanders and who falsely and knowingly accuses another of a crime or an offense or maliciously propagates false accusation or reports. Why did Paul call these guys disciples of the devil? Because they were doing exactly what the devil did. Jesus defined and spoke of the devil as a murderer, the father of lies, the thief who came to kill, steal, and destroy. And Jesus referred to many of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, as children of the devil. He said, you talk about God, but I know you don't know him because you don't follow God. He said, you do the works of your father, the devil. And Paul, this is how he was dealing with it. He didn't come out and say to those guys, you're just demon-possessed, but he knew who was in charge, who was calling the shots, who was causing the problems. And Paul knew and wanted the church to know, you don't fight this kind of war in the flesh. God has given his believers divine weapons and his divine power. And one of the greatest weapons we have is prayer. First, we got to be humble. God, I can't be in control. You're in control. I can't fight this in the flesh. I want this stopped. I want you to gain the victory, so I'm going to pray for these people. And that's what Paul was doing. He wanted these men to repent and go back to Christ and start teaching truth, but they refused to. As I said, they were causing Paul all kinds of trouble. They were trying to get the church to turn away from him. Paul told the Ephesian elders, these false teachers want to draw disciples to themselves and away from Jesus Christ. He said they're conceited, their minds are puffed up. They talk about spiritual visions and angels talking to them. And Paul said there's no truth in that. They're making it up as they go. Paul's in a struggle here with this church that he started and spent 18 months in teaching them. And now a lot of them had started questioning him. These false teachers were bringing Greek philosophy and Jewish philosophy into the church and saying, hey man, you ain't no sinner. It doesn't matter how you live. You're forgiven. Greek philosophy taught that since you are a pure in your spirit, what you do in your body doesn't matter. And these are the kind of doctrines that Paul was having to refute, but he didn't get up in their face. He got on his knees. He said, this is how I'm going to deal with this. Satan is God's archenemy, and he's your archenemy if you're a believer. Now, if you're not a believer, he's still your enemy, but he's not going to pay much attention to you because he's already got you. The night I was baptized, I've shared this I don't know how many times here, over at Bryant Creek, the preacher that baptized me came from the same kind of background. He knew my past, not all of it, but some of it, and it thrilled him that he was baptizing me into Christ. And when we come out of that water, he said, brother, I know you think that things are going to go better and easier now, but he said, I want to warn you, you just hung a target around your neck for the devil to aim at, and he's coming after you. And you know, I've noticed any time in the church the Spirit of God begins to move, God begins to do things, guess who else shows up? The old devil. He opposes God. He doesn't want that to happen. He'll whisper in people's ears. And if we're not careful, we'll listen to him, we'll begin to fight each other We learned about a thing called tactical deception. Every unit sends a reconnaissance patrol out, and your job is not to fight, to sneak around and spy on the enemy and take notes. Where are they at? How much equipment do they have? What time did we see this? And you come back and report. In tactical deception, the enemy knows you're out there looking, and they will set up a fake base over here, and they'll put some men and equipment and that in there. And the reconnaissance patrol says, oh, they're massing up over here, when they're really massing up over here. And the part of that tactic is to get your eye off the real threat. And then when that patrol goes in there to fight, they get ambushed, they get flanked. And the devil's the same way. He'll do his best to convince you that he does not exist or he is not a threat. And too many Christians today have stopped believing in him. We've replaced it with psychology and psychiatry and, well, these are just mind things. No, I don't listen to very many psychologists. Psychologists teach that all the problems that you and I have come from without, from our environment, and we have the power within to correct that. The Bible says your problems are within, and the only one that can fix that is Jesus Christ. That comes from without. That's God's answer. And Paul's engaged in this struggle with the devil. He knows who he's fighting against. And he's trying to convince the church, you need to open your eyes and realize where this is coming from. And don't fight in the flesh. He said it won't do any good. You can't whip an angel with a club. You know, I walk out here, you might hit me with a club and win, but you can't do that to an angel. You won't touch him. Satan's a fallen angel. Satan has many fallen angels, demons, who do his bidding. I'm going to tell you something. They're in every church in America. I don't mean that as a slam. Some churches are pretty comfortable in because of what they teach now. The devil himself could go set in some churches in America and go, oh, this isn't bad at all. When you preach the truth, he doesn't like that. He's going to stand as a opposer. I'm going to tell you something, Christians. Don't take this wrong. But if the devil isn't after you, maybe you need to look around and see what you're doing wrong. Because if you're not a threat to him, he's not going to bother you. I've been preaching now for 24 years, and I'm not bragging on myself. But I'm going to tell you what, sometimes before I bring a message, I go through the worst of struggles on the inside. You don't want to preach on that. That's stupid. Nobody's going to believe that. Well, you didn't write that very well. You know, you need to rewrite that. You're going to make everybody mad. You better not do that. Well, I'm not here to win a popularity contest. I'm here to tell you the truth. I've told you before, I'd rather have the whole world against me and stand before my Lord and him say, well done, good and faithful servant. These doctrines they were preaching were demonic. Paul understood that, and that's how he addressed them. Got my letters mixed up. I'm going to close. I don't lie like other preachers. When I say I'm getting ready to close, I'm going to close. I don't know how many services I've been in. He'll say, in closing, he'll preach another hour. And I think, liar, you didn't close. Got my hopes up. I was ready to go eat lunch. And you said you're going to close. My belly's growling. You talk for another hour. We are in a war. Next sermon, next Sunday, we're going to talk about some of these divine weapons that Paul spoke of that it's our disposal. Now, I'm reminding you and I'm reminding Rick of this. All this stuff going on in this country is demonic. Understand the source. It's not just another ideology. It is demonically influenced. Because my country that I love has thrown God behind their backs and they have adopted human philosophy and said, this is our God. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians that God himself in the last days would send a strong delusion on this earth, that those who refuse to obey and believe the gospel will be damned. And otherwise, God said, I'll let you get deceived. I'll let you get fooled. If you don't want to know the truth, I won't reveal it to you. So how do you and I, as sons of God, how do we deal with this? We pray. Paul said, whenever any heart turns to Christ, there's a veil there that the devil has placed there, so we don't believe, we can't believe. But he said, if you come to Jesus Christ, he takes that veil away. That's what we need to be praying for this nation. I've come to realize, and I try to pray that way, God, they're deceived. Please open their eyes. And then I'm responsible, and you're responsible, to walk before these people in such a way that they see Christ in us. And that's hard to do. I can get in the flesh real easy. You get up in my face, it's like smoking cigarettes. It could be hazardous to your health. You know, don't get in my face. Don't get within arm's reach of me. You can stand there, and then the Holy Spirit rebukes me about that. Jesus got slapped. He got punched. He didn't hit back. He just kept speaking the truth. But I say, yeah, but you're the Son of God. You kind of got the edge on. No. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about some of the weaponry that Paul points out that is available to us. And it's another way that we can fight this spiritual war that we're in. Now I'm done. So I closed. God bless you. I pray that as you go through the week, that as you read his word and as you pray, that you will seek him out and say, what do you want me to do in this situation? How do I need to pray? Be careful, because he'll tell you. Father, I thank you so much for your truth. I pray that your word will take the effect that you want it to have. It's like the rain and the snow. It waters the ground. It doesn't come back to you without accomplishing your purpose. I pray, Father, that you will draw us closer to you, and that we ourselves will draw closer to you, and that we will become active Christians, not passive, but we will learn how to fight this war that we're in the spirit and not in the flesh. And I ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.